were reading in Corinthians last week, we heard phrases such as in verse 18 of chapter 1, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." If you don't know you need saving, of course, every word is folly, isn't it? If everything's fine, you're the king of your destiny, and everything's going just as you've planned it, then why would you need saving? And this is the Corinthian church. Maybe it's the Australian people as well, or the Corinthian context, and maybe it's even the Australian context. The people don't know they need saving because they're the kings of their own culture. They're the kings of their comfort. They live in good houses. They generally live, not many are homeless, not many are uneducated, not many need saving of what they feel is to the elite status. But there's a God who says there's something that is to be delivered that is greater than all of that, that you need saving from yourself and delivering to the power of what God can do. Of course, we're always dealing, when it comes to mankind and even to this day, with what you look like outwardly. And therefore, the problem is it doesn't deal with the inner wrestles and the challenges and the shame and the guilt and the darkness and the things that we live with and keep up appearances. But the gospel does. The power of the gospel, that a son was sent by a father in pure love for someone else who did not deserve it, to deliver you to the place that he would decide is good, is an amazing message. But greater than that, it's a life-changing and transforming power. So as Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, he's aware this church has some issues with wrestling the culture because it's still in the church. And so as people are coming together, there's elite people coming together with homeless, people who are struggling, people, and they're coming together and they're separating over issues. They're separating over cultural issues. And so we're going to look at 10 of these over the next few weeks because they're issues that still come to us today. But the first one is they start arguing over who's the best preacher. Because in culture, there's this cultural right to have an opinion on everything. And so they start arguing about who's this person. Is this person the best? Is that person the best? I'm going to follow this person or I'm going to follow that person. It's just distraction from the reality of what needs to be happening. And so Paul comes and he writes to these people and he reminds them, hey guys, you have received an amazing gospel that has built you up and given you everything for life and godliness. And we were talking about this last week, and he was saying, saints of God, you must practically start to outwork what you have received inwardly in your position in Christ. If you have changed your position from having to battle the comparisons of the world, and now you are under Christ, equally engaged, equally loved, equally given, then live like it. This has got to invade how you love and how you lead. And as you look across a community, that you don't judge by outward appearance, but you see the heart, and now you respond to what God's made every person and in what way he's made them to serve and love. And we found out that some really old-fashioned ideas help us with this. One is to be grateful. Two is to be thankful. And three is to be holy. And my daughter, who's leading kids ministry today, she is studying all sorts of things around health at the moment and in her course. And she said to me, "Dad, you know that thing you say about gratefulness, that you know you can't stay grumpy if you're grateful?" She said, "Do you know that's a scientifically proven neurological fact? That someone can't even stay in trauma if they are grateful." I just went, there you go. I didn't even know I was scientific. Definitely didn't know I was scientific. But even the science of this world agrees with the mysteries of God, friends. Be thankful is something of an outward expression. It immediately takes us beyond our smallness. And being holy, well, that says you're no longer allowed to stay in guilt, shame, and your state of lowness. You're brought up by Christ in his power and his authority, and we get to proclaim the truth of how good he is, not how good we are. Amen? Just a little recap. But then what about this human wisdom? We've got this human wisdom, which we're all taught and educated in, which is apparently so important. What about this? How does that stand against God's wisdom? Thank you, Paul, for answering these questions. Because Paul is one of these people who hasn't detached from his brain, he says, actually, we're not just going to say, hey, this gospel is folly to the world and it's the power of God to the church and good luck, world, because you're not listening. He says, let's drill down on this and find out why the wisdom of the world doesn't stand up to the wisdom of God. Let's drill down to why the wisdom of God is not received in the way that the wisdom of the world is. And as you listen this morning, I invite you to do what you may not do to your when your Facebook page or your YouTube channel or your, you know, Snapchat ream or whatever it is pointing to you. I invite you to do something different. Firstly, judge the intent of the heart of the speaker and what's coming towards you. What's the motivation? Is it love or is it to lead you somewhere you don't want to go? Number two, judge the content. Is it with smooth and eloquent words of ability and capability that you would be drawn to what I do and how I say things, or is it going to be to Christ and the church and the power of how he does things? And thirdly, judge the extent. To which power and to which extent does this message go that it might set you free? Because many people who are speaking to us in this day and time can only take you where they've been. I haven't been to eternity yet, but my King and my Savior has. He lives in that place. So we're going to do today what we talked about last week. We're going to look at the Word. We're going to be led by the Spirit. And we're going to be enabled by God's wisdom to somehow comprehend what God is saying to us. From the smartest in the room to the most challenged. Thankfully, God, I've become the most challenged by this. Gospel multiplication. If you want to see fruitfulness in your life, be listening. The issue that Paul is addressing, as we look at chapter 1, verse 27, he says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. So we were ashamed that we've been saved into the foolish gospel power, and yet now that's shaming the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteous and sanctified and redeemed, so that as it is written, let no one boast in the Lord. Now, a boast is something that someone does as they become more and more confident in what they're saying. Sometimes people have a few drinks and they become very, very boastful, don't they? Very, very confident about things of which they have no ability to change. But God's people live with a confidence that has come from him, that is certain that he can change everything. The wisdom of man cannot change a thing. But the wisdom of God I've seen transform lives so many times that I would not have the time today to recount them. So Paul says this about this gospel that he's proclaiming. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, and I, he says, hey, this is not ethereal. This is not just out there. This is what happened in me. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did I not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom? For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing among you. Paul knew stuff, guys. He knew a whole lot, and he put it aside. He said, this is all that matters. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He thought they were going to beat him. He thought they were going to kill him. And my speech and my message was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, what no eye has seen and no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. As we're talking about the Holy Spirit, there's a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They all play their part. They're all in complete unity, and our encouragement is to be like them. The Spirit searches the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept these things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Why is this so important to Paul that he talks about these things? There is an issue with the church. They are arguing over who has the most wisdom and who I'm going to follow. And so the issue is cultural comparison. Who is it that I should follow? I feel like this is all in our world, you know. There's something like 6 major national elections that are happening this year across the world. People are literally having to decide, who are we going to follow? Who are we going to vote for? How do we decide this? And what impact is that going to have on our lives? Will it have any impact at all? There's an issue of cultural comparison. And when that slowly seeps into the church, we start judging one another. That's what Paul's saying. And we start being natural about it, fleshly. We judge by things that are not of God, instead of by the Spirit who has been awakened inside of us and every believer to be able to deliver a new truth. So luckily, Paul gives the answer straight up front. So just in case you sleep through the rest of it and have a good rest, here's the answer. God's wisdom and power is located in Christ. Just so you know where it is. In whom we live. You don't truly live unless you're in Christ. You just exist for a time and then pass away. It's not the purpose. By the power, we live by the power of the gospel. Here's the good news. As fools for Christ. We're going to have to become really good at just looking foolish to the world because of what we believe. Now, on the surface, that looks like a pretty interesting, maybe even bad proposal. But that's because of the culture in us. Because we like a little bit of reputation, a little bit of ambition, a little bit of our own understanding, a little bit of status, a little bit of upheldness, a little bit of encouragement. But I want to tell you that this, and we're going to come through this with what Paul says, be very careful about the appearance and acceptance of this world, because it is fleeting and it is futile and it will not last. And worse than that, it will deliver you to a place that is like a desert, cross between a desert. I was trying to think of it this morning. Cross between a desert and a swamp. Anybody want to live there? No, I didn't think so. I didn't. But I noticed that the more in my life that I tried to pour things of culture in to satisfy myself, the more it would dry up and then the land would become more cracked and broken than before. And the more things you try to pull in it that are not of God, impure, the more sludgy it gets. And then when the water's dried out, and then you've just got a resonance and a residual left of a swamp. So what Paul is actually saying here is there's a wellspring of life that's opened up by the gospel, which is the Spirit of God, which sits just underneath the surface of every person's life, awaiting the employing and the plumbing of the gospel. It waits sitting there while we do deserts and swamps. It waits for us to receive the Savior's word that plumbs the depths of our being and causes the living water of God to burst up and into our life, causing it to flourish, to live with an unending flow that comes from his throne. Not from the sources of the world outside, but through his flow of his spirit that is unlocked in every believer. And I felt like, it was like God was just showing me, it was like this well sitting there, and some of you have like pristine, gold-plated, you know, wells waiting to be opened up this morning, but just sitting under the dust of the swamp and the desert. And there's no way you can locate that on your own. The gospel is the locator. It locates it in your life, and then it says, will you receive the opening up of what God wants to do in your life? And it bursts out with the refreshing and the life of the Spirit of God and all wisdom that searches the heart of God. Don't you love how Paul's so practical? He says, you know that your own spirit, your own ability is to search out all things, even if you don't tell everybody about it. Even if it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you're rattling through all your thoughts and all your being and, you know, what am I and who am I and what am I doing here? Got really quiet, which means, yes, you do. And some of you just pay a lot of money to not think about it, you know. But God, his spirit, searches all his wisdom. And that is what is unlocked to us. So that we don't start with the full understanding of what we've received. We get it as we go along. Isn't that amazing? But God does not hold it back from any one of us. The flow is opened by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, working on the gospel. And as soon as we receive the gospel, the Holy Spirit is at work in our life. The rivers of living water are flowing. And flourishing is on the way. And we've been like, maybe it's just on bad soil. Maybe I'm just in a bad environment. Maybe it's climate change. Nothing ever works out for me. It always seems to work out for that person. We need to change our source, friends. And the source of the living God and the wellspring in your life is the Spirit inside of you looking to bring you to life and sustain you in it. And then what we call baptized, that you would become overwhelmed so that that wellspring would actually pour out to others. Some of you in the room, you've received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The rivers of living water, they flow up in you and they bubble up and your life is fruitful because of it. But it's fruitful and it's meant to be overflowing so that others, it's poured out to others. The fruits of the Spirit are poured out to others. You don't use your supply. He's got more than enough. His grace is sufficient for me. So Paul starts saying, hey, the answer to this cultural comparison is a completely different thing, something you have never plumbed and never sourced. And I want you to see it, and I want you to know it. And for those of you who've forgotten, I want you to remember it. So that you will come from the source of the Spirit of God, not from the thoughts and the controls of man and mankind. That you might be foolish for Christ. The depths of God are in this. The power of the gospel to plumb the depths of our lives and our needs through that simple reception of Jesus allows and opens up completeness in Christ. How many of you want to be complete? Amen, right? So Paul starts going through this section and he's saying the message of the crucified Christ received by faith, not by works, not by earning, not by status, not by reputation, not by any of those things. I would love to list more because I'd just like to get everybody free. But the message of Christ, crucified Christ, is received by faith, not by ministers. So when the church was starting to argue over which minister delivers me best, it was a ridiculous statement. And Paul was like, this is crazy. What are you doing? Don't be like the world where you're comparing with which preacher does what for you. Understand that it was always faith, not the minister, who was delivering this, and not today. But it's God's wisdom that is given by the Spirit. Amen? He goes on to talk about, remember what you've received. You've received the power of Christ. In your weakness, you were made strong. You have received the purpose of faith. You thought you were doing things because that's what the world required of you, and actually, it's the King of Heaven. He says, I've got a plan for you, and it only relies on you having faith in me. Wow. I just feel like exhaustion just lifts when you realize I wasn't made to satisfy the criteria of this world. I was made to serve the power of Jesus. The promises of his word, he starts to unlock. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. When I talk to my youngest kid, who I can't mention names of because I don't do that from the pulpit, right? He has always got a sense of, but I'm made to be different to that other human. Yes, you are. Because God has things hidden for you that no other human's going to get, but it's only through him and his absolute engagement of you because he is personal. Yes. The world actually makes us all uniform. It doesn't do unity at all. And it says you've all got to be the same and accept the same things and be the same things. People say that's what religion does. Well, we're not talking about religion here. We're talking about the spirit that unifies and creates and then delivers people to be exactly what God made them to be, which is different. And the picture of the church for the world is that all of you different people from different places and you live in different ways under God are somehow together by the Spirit of God. That is the mystery and the power of the church. Provision of the Spirit is a gift of God, that something outside of our brain and our heart that wrestles and our body that has needs would come and satisfy and complete us all. That we might start to personally comprehend what God has done for us so that I'm not comparing to the guy next to me because I'm like, then I'm celebrating the guy. Oh, you've received this too. You are comprehending this too. Let me stir you up. I've been getting this. What have you been getting? No, I've got this. What do you got? It's not poker, friends. My hand's more important than your hand. My gifts are more important than your gifts. Paul deals with that later. Wait, stay on track. Be here for a couple of weeks' time. It didn't come from us. And so suddenly we're freed from the knowledge and experts and wisdom of others to tell us you should be this and you should be that. We're not free of one another because God wants to work us together. That's the picture, remember? He wants to show that his people are unified and powerful to walk in this way. That's why we're talking about it today, to get on the same page. So you can be freely who you have been made to be in God together. Someone said, yay, that's awesome. The power of this is that Christ crucified, this power, this wisdom, it confounds the world's values. It doesn't make sense. You mean this is about give and give, not give and take? You mean God just keeps giving? If you keep receiving, he keeps giving until you're overwhelmed with his power? He doesn't want you just to have the indwelling spirit. He wants you to be overwhelmed by the spirit to the point where you're no longer in control. And then everybody else says, thank you, Lord. That's okay, husbands and wives. You can thank me later. When we control our world, we diminish our size, we diminish our capability, we diminish the power of multiplication in our lives, we diminish it back to where we're comfortable and we're controlling it. Then we get swamps and deserts. The only thing Jesus says, the only thing in Scripture he says, that will cause someone not to be received into the kingdom of God if they've received salvation's power is if they diminish the value of the Holy Spirit and his power to change your life. It's the only thing in Scripture. So I take that as a positive. If that's how important the Spirit of God is, man, we need the Spirit of God to unify us and give us the mind of Christ so that we can think of him and through him in the same way. So if my thinking is not the same as my wife's, then either she's right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and she's wrong, unless there's a third option, the Holy Spirit, who knows all things, searches all things, and then delivers them back to us. And then he says, well, actually, you're both, it's not about whether you're right or wrong. It's actually that I'm right and righteous. And somehow that settles all our disagreements. Anyway, marriage counseling, just stop getting into that. But if you can't hear the Spirit, you don't know the Spirit, you put off the Spirit, you don't want to hear about the Spirit, then I guess you'll go with right and wrong. And you get deserts and swamps. Wow, it's really quiet. That must mean honesty's moving. Paul understands these things about us because he was in us. He was like us. And I'm like, Paul, I understand the wrestle. I can feel it. I know it. I know the reality when the Spirit's not flowing through my life in the way it is needs to, and when it's not extending towards others, that it needs to become all the more. So it's give and give. It's more open-handed. It's more surrendered. It's more open to what God would do. And Paul's saying that here. Among us, these things must be held as important, that we know and understand the things that are freely given from God, so that the power of Christ, the purpose of faith, the promise of His Word, the provision of His Spirit, and the personal comprehension are really important. You drop one of those, and it gets weird. Anyway, haven't got time to go into that, so you're left with that thought. The message of the crucified Christ, ministers are not impressive. God's wisdom is only revealed by the Spirit, and Paul is declaring and reminding us what enabled this life. Whew. What he had to address, though, that is that we're going to have to be fools for Christ to do that. Now, you might immediately, and I've written this as a provocative thing, because I used to be a person who was quite concerned about how people looked, and I'd been in church a lot of years, and I'd walked in from very young ages, and I knew how people judged people, you know? I knew that. I'd watched every judgmental, you know, tendency that the church had. I was the person who watched the congregation, not the preacher, to judge whether a church was actually on it or not. I was the person who sat at the back with the wisdom, with the four old ladies who knew what was actually going on in the room. Sometimes I was relegated there because of my behavior. Other times, what is a church if you can't beat your brother up under the chairs and still be disciplined and responded to, right? All of these things can happen amongst. They might even be happening this morning. I'm just not looking at the back. But when the wisdom of God comes, you know the truth. And the truth is not to make us haughty and proud. The truth is to make us loving and kind, to engage the challenges that are right in front of us. But I'd watched judgy churches, and I've watched most people operate in different ways, and so I know what the control of man looks like, even in the church. And it does nothing but divide. And Paul seems to agree with that. So he's presented an option that says, let's get back to God's wisdom, God's power, in the power of the gospel, which looks foolish, but is actually kind. And as you go through life, the Spirit of God helps you loosen your grip on your need to look right, be right, feel right, let everybody else know you are okay. And suddenly, it's like, I was never okay without God. Actually, this was never okay. It was never, when I was never at the peak of my powers. That was a whole lie. Don't follow that. I was only ever operating in who I was meant to be when I was with God. And that's the message for this morning. So Paul, knowing this, he talks to the church and he's quite blunt. He says, but I, brothers, he's still using himself as an example, but it gets a bit real. He says, this is verse 1 of chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in a human way? For one, when one says, I follow Paul, or another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you've believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul, as he did in the first verses of this letter, is reminding people, you're God's church. You're God's people. And we're servants who engage that. In verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. They get stuck in their own web. Caught in their own trap. It's circular. It doesn't lead to freedom. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or present or future, all the things people argue over, isn't it? Any of those things, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Everybody belongs to someone, friends. Christ is not a lone ranger. Paul's not a lone ranger. God's not a lone ranger. They're relational, engaged, loving, kind, responsive to one another. No lone rangers in the kingdom. What is Paul unpacking here? And I'm only going to get to this chapter this morning and finish up. So don't worry, we're not going to preach till like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, unless you would like. The pursuit of idols, things in our life, people, things that ultimately deceive us and destroy us, Paul's putting up against, hang on a minute, you can build and be released. You can actually build on what I've put laid down. That Christ is the foundation of all things. For even those who don't believe in Christ, Christ is still the foundation of all things. And that's why the Great Awakening and his return will be so acknowledged. Because none of this works without him. None of it. Not the universe, not anything. None of it works without Christ. The central reality of all things. Scripture, the universe, all things. But for those who've acknowledged that he is the center of all things, Paul is saying, understand this. You are people of the Spirit, which means that you should be different. You should be different. There is a change. You're not natural, as this world would call it. You're not just humans, merely human. Who are walking on this planet. You have been humans who have been awakened to the power of God. You are now on a spiritual diet. He's saying to the church, he's saying, I'm still feeding you milk, but some of you are mixing it with other stuff. I need to actually be clear with you that, this is what Paul's saying, that you need a spiritual diet that matches the spiritual people that you are. That only God's wisdom is going to do. Only God's word, only God's truth, only God's power is now going to do. Once you have tasted it, there is nothing like it. And for those who have not yet tasted it, would we hold it from them? He is saying, well, you're not merely human, you're now spiritual. We are merely servants. We are not the owners of the build. We are the builders. And even if Paul's a master builder who's laid the correct foundation, he's still saying, I'm not the master who owns this. I'm not the farmer. I'm not the shepherd. I am merely someone who is serving in this field. He is the one who governs over all life and all godliness. He is the one who assigns us to do what we're called to do in that place, God's field and God's build. Isn't that relieving? But he does say we have a part to play in what we build upon that foundation. And some of you in this room are builders. My background is architecture. There is nothing more frustrating than when people build with things that won't last. When you go to Europe and you look at things that have stood hundreds of years and you look at what we're building in Australia, which may not last 30, it's hard to watch what's going on. And I'm just talking about building, not the church, of course. Or people's lives. Short-term thinking has invaded not only the architecture of our land, but the church. What Paul is saying is, people of the Spirit, you're contending for the kingdom of God. The church is not the kingdom. The kingdom is God's power, God's life, God's jurisdiction that has a king. His name is Jesus. And the church is the vehicle through which he engages this earth. And so he's saying, church, you've got to contend for the kingdom as the kingdom contends for you. People of the Spirit are different servants of the King. We build up the church body in growing ways, not diminishing ways. Well, if I keep everybody accountable and I tell them what they're doing wrong, then surely they'll grow up. How's that gone, parents? Lead them in the way that they should go, and they will not depart from it. That's what Scripture says. Because Paul knows this isn't about talk, this is about the power of God. But if you're building, quick building lesson, you want it to be fireproof and foolproof. It's very expensive insurance if you don't do those two things. In Australia, there's been a lot of building that's happened with non-fireproof materials. And it's had a huge impact on the way we build. You don't want to test it by fire to find out. Paul's saying, you want it to be foolproof and fireproof. You don't want to become a fool who is attached to the wisdom of this world. You'd rather be called a fool for the power of the gospel and the truth of his life. We are called to growing up and guarding unity. This is the contention that's coming against us when culture seeps in, friends. Oh, it doesn't matter what you build with. God will sort it out. His grace will be sufficient. His grace will be sufficient to save you, but everything you've built will be lost. That's what the scripture says. You have nothing to show for it. So I love the fact that God saves us. But I love greater that he can actually co-labor with us and we get to walk with him and build and see his kingdom come. A people who are of his presence, we are his temple, who are belonging to Christ and one another. When we belong to one another, then we have a concern for one another. We need the Spirit flowing, not just to fill us, but to overflow and engage others. I don't know how this is going to represent, but this is D.A. Carson's little quote, and it struck me quite strongly. This isn't for church leaders, this is for the church. It's for the people of God. And if someone was here this morning who's not part of the church, not part of Christ at the moment, then I would say that you would read this and herald it all the more. But the truth of this hit me hard. Not because of what we're doing, just so you're clear, but because of what can happen. It is possible to build the church with such a shoddy material that the last day you have nothing to show for it. This is the church. God's presence, God's power, God's temple. People may come and feel helped, which they do, I know that. Join in corporate worship, serve on communities, teach Sunday school classes, bring their friends, enjoy fellowship, raise funds, participate in counseling sessions, self-help groups, but still not really know the Lord. If the church is being built with large portions of charm, personality, easy oratory, positive thinking, managerial skills, power and emotional experiences and people's smarts, but without the repeated, passionate, Spirit-anointed proclamation that Jesus Christ and him crucified, we may be winning more adherents than converts. The fundamental non-negotiable that without which the church is no longer the church is the gospel, God's folly, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Whether you're a visitor here today, someone who believes in Jesus or someone who doesn't, this is what unifies us. That the church's foundation, the basis for our life is Jesus Christ and Him's crucified. And that out of that, everything else flows. And all of those other things will only operate eternally if they come from that basis.